be back in full sway, but I never want either Bill or Sandra to think they're fill-ins. They are part of the family here at Markham Missionary Church, and we appreciate it so much. Now I would like you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2, I'm sorry. We'll be in 1 and 2, but at this moment, chapter 2. Read that section first, and then I'll go to chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." May I just make a comment here? It is amazing to me that there are those who read this text and see just humanity in it. Here is Adam alone, and God said it is not good for him to be alone. So Adam was alone before Eve came. And yet there are some scholars who see this as being just symbolic of humanity and not necessarily an individual. Amazing. God said it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, from every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Note, he was alone still at this point. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Now over to Genesis chapter 1, where we'll be in for a few moments in the beginning of the study of the Word of God. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." No other human being at this time. Genesis chapter 1 is the summary of God's creation. And chapter 2 gives us the detail of that. So when you read Genesis chapter 1, it is not contradicting chapter 2. It is giving us a summary of the entire process of things. Keep that in mind, please. And God blessed them, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." At this time now, it is Adam and Eve, the summary of things. "And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you." I will not get into whether we should be vegetarians or not. This is a different text for this evening. Let's pray. Father, St. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote that it is the Spirit that gives understanding. And we would not attempt to, by mere scholarship, try to understand your word, for the things of God are higher than the things of man. And so we come to submit ourselves to the Spirit of God in the Word of God, to proclaim the Word of God under the anointing of the Spirit of God, so that what people will hear tonight will not be the opinions of a man, but the teachings of the Spirit, to the glory of God, in Christ's name. Amen. We are going through a series of messages on divorce. And it is my contention, as we have said before, that I suppose the greatest error that has been made in tackling this subject of divorce is that most of those who will study this will go immediately into divorce. It is like trying, I think several years ago when we lived in Don Mills, we had a couple of peach trees yielding its fruit in its season. And it used to do so. And all of a sudden, the tree started to go bad. Well, if we had just simply cut little peach every time it comes without trying to find out what the reason was behind the tree deteriorating, we would still be wondering if you please, what went wrong, because we were cutting off just the bad fruit but not dealing with the root of the problem. And it's the same problem we have when we come to the matter of divorce. It is not a pretty subject, because there have been two camps of people from time immemorial. There have been those who believe that divorce is legal and those who believe that it was illegal. And if I were to stand here in the presence of God as I do, and to proclaim to you where my greatest disappointment has come, I would suggest to you, friends, without a moment hesitation, that my greatest disappointment has come on the side of those who have said no divorce. I'll tell you why. Not because I believe that divorce is an alternative, but because they have been so unkind, unloving, unchristian, unredemptive in their attitude. And I suppose this is why we have these two camps of people. Do you recall how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the woman who had five husbands? With kindness and dignity and with a sense of respect for her humanity. And somehow we have not learned to follow Christ in that stage. We have gone through several messages previously to this, and we are not yet finished. We have at least three more to go before we come to the conclusion. But that is because we're studying the Word of God on the whole topic and not studying divorce per se. The title I gave to the newspaper was, "It was a perfect marriage until. In the bulletin it has, "Whatever happened to happy marriages?" Tim LaHaye, about 15 years ago, wrote a book titled, "How to Be Happy Though Married." Love the title. He was suggesting something. He had caught on to something. And we know what it was he had caught on to. Divorce, like I have said, is not only epidemic, it is pandemic. It has reached the highest strata of society, even to the sister of the Queen and perhaps her own daughter. Divorce is not something that is enjoyed by those who go through it, or those who must stand the pain of it. And I think we need to ask God for His special anointing to deal with those who have gone through this experience. Many of them did not ask for, but experienced. This evening we want to look at the root cause from Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and conclude with Ephesians chapter 5, as was read to us. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have what I call the three movements of marriage. The three movements of marriage. We have the enjoyment of marriage bliss. The enjoyment of marriage bliss. We have also the erosion of marriage bliss. The erosion of marriage bliss. And then we have the eclipse of marriage bliss. Let's look in the scriptures and deal with the scriptures themselves to see what it says, first of all, about the enjoyment of marriage bliss. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Wonderful, wonderful historical foundation for what we believe when it comes to marriage. I want you to notice, my friends, that before the fall, there was the enjoyment of marriage bliss, and this was because of two things. One, before the fall, there was equality of sexes. The equality of sexes. God made man or him. The word for him or man is a collective noun. Not talking about the individual, but talking about the individuals. Note how he puts it for us. "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them." The writer of the book of Genesis is giving us an overall picture of what is happening in the Garden of Eden. And man and woman, as Jesus Christ says in Matthew 19 and 4, "Have you not read that God created them?" They were equal, man and woman, in the image of God. The breath of God giving each of them their life. The breath of God sustaining each of them. the image of God stamped upon both of them. And that word image has caused some problems for many. But I believe that the word image speaks of many things. Among them are these: glory, honor, dignity, will, emotions, the capacity to love. It was true of both Adam and Eve. There were no rules for these two to live by. They lived in perfect harmony. They lived with a sense of bliss, relating to one another without ever thinking in the case of, you are a man, I am a woman. That was obvious. But there was no tension between them. I sometimes chuckle. It hasn't happened here, and I don't know if it will. I hope it doesn't. But when my wife and I were first married, and people would see us, and we got to know people, they would say to us, do you mean if we have problems because one is black and one is... Yes, that's what I meant. That's what I meant. Didn't know what to say. I would say, no, the only time we have problems is when she gets angry at me. She calls me chocolate, and when I get angry at her, I call her vanilla ice cream. We're two human beings. We happen to be different. But the difference, my friends, is in the complexion, not in the dignity or the image of God given to both of us. And when these two lived prior to the fall, they enjoyed married bliss because there was the equality of the sexes. They enjoyed each other's company. That is implied in so many of the things given, as we shall see in a few moments. But not only do we have, my friends, the equality of the sexes, we have the environment of the sexes, and this is important, the environment of the sexes. What was their environment? Look, if you please, again, verse 28. God blessed them. God said to them. He blessed them. He said to them. To bless, my friends, means this, that God conferred upon them dignity. He confirmed upon them honor. He conferred upon them all that was necessary for them to have a healthy self-image in each other's presence. God spoke to them on equal terms. But there were two things we notice in this environment. There was, first of all, what I call the headship of Adam. The headship of Adam. Remember, my friends, the scripture says in 1 Timothy 2:13 that God created Adam first, then the woman. Remember in the fall when St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is speaking of the fall of man, he does not say, as by one woman sin entered into the world. He said, as by one man. Adam is the federal head of the human race. When Adam fell, the whole race fell. Which leads me to say, I don't know, but it leads me to say that somehow something else would have happened had Adam not fallen. I don't know, we're not living in that kind of a state, so I can't talk about it. But before the fall, there was this beautiful relationship where Adam was placed in a garden by himself, and God, before Eve came along, God gave him the responsibility of caring for his creation. And I love this because he gave him responsibilities in the garden. He gave him work to do. And then God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a help suitable for him. Note, my friends, Adam was given a helper. Eve came as one to aid or to support Adam. She was not inferior to Adam. She came after Adam to support him. If you please, one of the nuances of this word in the Hebrew is this. She came to crown him, to complete him. To give him a sense of completion, for he was completed, incompleted without her. Now let me turn you to 1 Corinthians 11, because we are dealing with something unique here. 1 Corinthians 11, when we talk about the headship, we are not talking about superior and inferior. We're talking about function and responsibility. Note, 1 Corinthians 11. Now I praise you, verse 2, because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. I am so thankful that the Holy Spirit has that in there. Because had it ended, Christ, the man is the head of the woman, you can see where male chauvinism will have a field day. In fact, they've had it, even though the other part is there. I'll say something about that in a moment. Christ is not inferior to God. In fact, my friends, the scripture says, I and the Father are one. He came in subjection voluntarily because he understood his oneness with the Father. It was never in jeopardy. When he was about to return to heaven, he said, Jesus Christ, knowing that all things had been accomplished and that he was going back to the Father. Absolute sense of freedom under the headship of God. And this is what we have the headship of Adam saying. Eve came, recognize the headship of Adam, and work in absolute harmony without friction, without tension. Because, you see, they were living and enjoying marriage bliss. The headship of Adam in their environment. But I want you to see, secondly, there was the co-leadership with Adam. The co-leadership with Adam. God said again, he blessed them this time. Not only Adam, both of them. And he called Eve to reign and to rule with Adam. She understood that her submission was something that was ordained of God. And in the environment of the garden, there was no tension because there was no sin. Keep that in mind, please. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue. God never said that to any animal. He didn't say that to Adam before, in fact. You know why? Because there was no Eve with which he could bear children. Before he gave them authority over what was there. Over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. But now when there is a man and a woman. By the way, did you see, I think it was not the Journal. It will be there pretty soon. A lady on the CBC regular news station. This woman that was standing there talking about her wife. Did anyone see that? And she was talking about her wife. And I thought, what stupidity. You can't have a wife and a wife. You can only have a husband and a husband. A husband and a wife. She got me confused. God made them male and female. That's why you have husband and wife. You can't have husband and husband and wife and wife. That two people of the same sex do not, will never constitute a marriage. A man and a woman as husband and wife will, under the federal authority of God. So here we have then co-leadership, the establishment of a home where Adam and Eve lived in headship, submission, and co-leadership, where they rule what they produced and they subdued what God had given them to subdue, so that every fruit of the womb will come under the authority of both Adam and Eve. That was God's original intention. There was the headship of Adam. Adam was created first, then Eve. But there was co-regency. They ruled together. They had authority. God told them specifically the same thing, but there was leadership, order, what was going. Then they functioned together without tension, without friction. Headship and submission worked together in perfect harmony because both headship and submission were both submitted to God. And in that environment, my friends, there was marriage bliss. And it was perfect until, secondly, the erosion of marriage bliss. Genesis 3, 1 to 7, the erosion of marriage bliss. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. The erosion of marriage bliss. First, let's look at the introduction of the erosion. It is introduced for us, my friends, in the text that we just read. The first reason for the erosion was Eve's desire for self-determination. When she looked at the tree and saw that it was able to make one wise. In the original there, to think independently. To think apart from. Listen, not apart from her husband. Eve's first passion for self-determination was not to be freed from her husband. It was to be freed from God. From God. Did God say to you? Erosion. My friends, one of the things we can hardly do today when it comes to this business of marriage and divorce and human relationships, we can hardly go to the scriptures even among some Christians. As one said to me in my office, I've come to change my mind about things. Got a call from a lady this afternoon, performed their marriage about 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago, and she called this afternoon in tears. Could you please talk with me? I won't even tell you. I haven't even mentioned it to my wife. I forgot it until now. When it comes to Sunday, my mind is on one thing, and I don't think about anything else. Her independence, she saw it was able to make one think independent of what was said. Did God say, here's the erosion, begin to question the authority of God, and you will not find it necessary to obey what God says. Begin a passion for self-determination apart from what God has to say, and it will not be necessary for you to think that God has authority over you. And this is what was happening to Eve, my friends. She was not in the vicinity where her husband could bring her back, because she had the responsibility of headship. I do not know how she got where she was. All the scripture tells us is that she was in conversation with the serpent, and it seems that it was easy for that to take place at that time. But what we do find is that she is seeking somehow to remove herself from under the protective care of God, from under the authority of God. For you see, the authority of God is God's protection. To think independently is to begin to erode one's freedom and protection. There is conflict with the authority of God in Eve's mind. She saw that it was able to make one wise to think without the aid of God. And so she went ahead and she ate. The distance between her eating of disobedience and her giving to her husband is not again told us in scripture. But my friends, when Eve ate whatever the fruit was in disobedience, she went to her husband in a state of rebellion. She went to her husband in a state of rebellion. And there is something unique in the movement of the text. And she also gave to her husband. Now friends, listen. What should have been Adam's response at this point? Adam was told, "You shall not eat." He had the responsibility of headship. And when Eve went to her, to him, whatever the situation might have been, Adam knew that something had changed with Eve. He had absolute knowledge, if you please, of what was going on in the garden before. And when Eve came to him, Eve came differently than when she left him. And she came to him in a state of rebellion. And I do not know how she spoke to him, but my friends, when Adam ate, Adam plunged himself into outer spiritual darkness, and so you had now the erosion of marriage bliss. His subordination changed the order, changed the blueprint, if you please, for marriage bliss. Because as the head, he should have said, "No, God said we should not." But he failed at this point to do what his office called him to do. And when he ate with his wife, the scripture said, Adam disobeyed. Eve was deceived. Adam disobeyed. He opened his eyes wide and he did what he knew he was not supposed to do. That's where we get the word trespass from. He went beyond the boundary. And here's the introduction of the erosion of marriage bliss. Eve's self-determination, it is able to make one wise. Adam's subordination, he ate also. That led, my friends, to what I called, secondly, under the erosion of marriage bliss, the introduction of the erosion. Now let's look, secondly, at the impact of the erosion. The impact of the erosion. Very interesting. In fact, if you look, Genesis 3:10, 9 and 10. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" It's interesting. And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Note, "so I hid myself." The impact of the erosion is isolation. Note, he didn't say we hid ourselves. I hid myself. I will now, I am now at the center of things. God knew that if you ate of this tree, you will become like gods. You will become the center of things. No longer working together in unity. Partnership is receding. Relationship is stifled. And Adam now thinks of himself. He speaks of himself, not of the relationship God had given. "I was afraid." My friends, that is where so many, many relationships goes into recession, if you please. When we're afraid. We're afraid to do what we know God wants us to do because we want the applause of people. And because of that, we begin to manipulate. We begin to connive to see what way we can get things without making things difficult for the other or make them difficult. It doesn't matter. I was coming to the church tonight in a little bit of a hurry. And I refuse to speed up if I'm late. I wasn't late, but I was a little bit later than I always wanted to be. And a fellow came, and he just drove right through the stop sign without even stopping. I mean, he did not even flinch. Let me tell you, friends, that's what sin will do to us. It will make us go right through God's stop signs without even flinching. It will make us say what God doesn't say, think what God doesn't think. It will make us speak of God, my friends, as Eve was made to speak of God. We go through all the stop signs. And sometimes If we are afraid, we don't say anything about someone going through the stop sign. Other times we say things. All I'm saying is that when we become selfish, my friends, we isolate ourselves and we go through stop signs regardless of what others, what might happen to others with it. That's the impact of the erosion of this marriage bliss. I will stick to the text. Secondly, not only do we have isolation, and remember, friends, isolation is a result of sin. Never forget that. Secondly, there is castigation. Castigation. And I used the word deliberately. I made sure I looked it up in Webster's dictionary to make sure it was the right word. And you know what it is? To castigate something, you know what it is. It is to cause someone to feel responsible for what has happened. You cast upon them a sense of disgust. And when God said, what did he do? He said, the woman you gave me. At the end of chapter 2, he calls her woman, Eve, the mother of all living things. At the end of chapter 3, he calls her the woman. The woman. Why? Because now, my friends, he no longer sees himself as a part of that one. God had made them one in their union together. But when sin entered, Adam became an individual. He cut himself, if you please. He was a half a man now. He's not a whole man anymore. Because he was related to that one as one flesh, but the one flesh was no longer working together in harmony. And so self-preservation will always lead to blame. If I ever come to your house to fix your broken window, and you see that I'm spending more time fixing your broken window and telling you that my wife doesn't understand me, you better get after me right away. You know why I'm saying that? I'm saying that, my friends, because the first sign of a breakdown in the relationship is when one begins to dwell upon the other, not understanding him or her. This is what Adam did. The woman you gave me. She didn't understand what you had given to me. Of course she did. But she's in a state of rebellion now. She's not the woman that was given. And very quickly, let's go to the eclipse of marriage bliss. So this is where I want to spend most of the time. The eclipse of marriage bliss. Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, if I were wise, I'd close the Bible, say the benediction, and go home. Because this text, my friends, have caused more problems among God's people than I think any when it comes to human relationship, especially dealing with marriage. The first thing we see in what I call the eclipse of marriage bliss is what I call an abnormal intimacy. Abnormal intimacy. No longer is their relationship what it used to be. It is now under some foreign rule, namely self. Self. Remember Genesis chapter 3 verse 16 is now God's curse. What we see after Genesis 3:16 is God's judgment. It is God's anger against sin. It is God's displeasure with Satan. It is the breakdown of the home. That's what we have in Genesis chapter 3. Note, my friends, the judgment. Thy desire shall be to your husband. Now, obviously, this is not talking of normal sexual desires. For that existed before the fall. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2.
So what then is the desire of the woman to her husband?
Turn, if you please, to Genesis 4, verse 7, where the word is used the only other place in the Bible. Genesis 4 and verse 7. If you do well, God is talking to Cain in judgment. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. In other words, the word desire, which is the same word used, is to master, to lord it over, to change the whole function. Yet your desire, even though you will go through birth pangs, yet there will be that desire to lord it over, to have the authority over. That's what the word desire means. Just as you had the authority over Adam when you went with the fruit and he submitted to you, you will continue to live in that state of desire to master, to govern. That's what the word means. The desire will continue from what she was doing before. And that is why, my friends, we have this conflict between man and woman, between husbands and wives. This is why there is tension. Because on the one hand, there's one who knows that God has given him certain responsibilities. On the other hand, there's one who says, I know that God has given you that, but that's not what I want. Now, I don't know if I'll have a pastorate tomorrow morning. But my friends, that's what the text is saying. It is saying that because of sin, there will be tensions and difficulties and tremendous strain in relationship. And relationships will not go on as it did before the fall. Every relationship, my friends, and we shall see Ephesians 5 in a few moments, every relationship outside of salvation exists under God's judgment. No matter how you slice it, it is the same thing. You want to see how true it is, men? When you're driving your car and you're going in the wrong direction, and your wife says to you, I think you're going in the wrong direction. How many of you say, thanks, honey, I'm so thankful that you are with me to tell me where I'm going? You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Sure enough, let that woman whom you stood before in the presence of God and witnesses and say that you will love and cherish and honor, and then you get into the throes of married life, and before too long, you wonder where your submission has gone to. The wife who said to the husband, I'd like to go to the symphony tonight. Symphony? I hate it. But you went with me before we were married. That's because I wanted you. Now I have you. I don't need to go through that anymore. It's true. I say that sometimes to my own shame. I haven't been able to go away from my wife too often. I go to Kitchener, but that's routine. But before we were married, and I would go away when we were just courting each other, long distance and all, I would always buy her a cup. China. Every time. Now I go away, you know what I think about? The mortgage. It's true. It's true. Which of you men go away and think, when I go now, the first thing I'm going to do is to get something for my wife? You'll be the exception to the rule if you're here. Here, my friends, is what God is saying. There is something that wells up within us
Whenever we come into contact with authority in our lives, whether it is our wives to the husbands or the husbands to the wives, our boss to employee, we have this tension.
Oh, you know, I look at my beautiful little girl. And you know, when she was 10, she was still my beautiful little submissive daughter. When she was 12, she was my sophisticated daughter. And now she's my daughter.
All of a sudden, she is becoming an authority. She's beginning to ask for equal rights. Not in words. Not in words. And many times, my friends, I must say to her, I am your father. And I don't mean that she doesn't have any sense of rights at all. No, that's not what I mean. But there are times, my friends, when decisions must be made, and it must be made under God's rule. And God's rule say that I have that responsibility. In other words, she cannot go out on a date at 16. Amen? Let me tell you, friends, a 16-year-old might know a lot about life, but they don't know life. Heard about those three young men driving the car in Mississauga the other day, 16 years old, wrapped around a pole. They might have this license to drive, but they don't have the sense of responsibility. Oh, I tell you, friends, control. Here is where the eclipse took place, under the curse of God. Your desire shall be to continue to give him the fruit to eat, and he will know it is wrong, and there will be tension. And there will be abnormal intimacy. And this is why I had Ephesians 5 read, friends. Because when we come back into fellowship with God, God begins to restore the home in a way that he intended it to be in the first place. Have you ever read Ephesians 5:21? Most men know Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. But few men know verse 21. Submit yourselves one to another. Another. How can I do this when it is not my nature to do it? The Holy Spirit, when he fills you, will make you submit to one another. It will become a delight. You will return to God's original plan. Now, that might not fit Phil Donahue, but I'm going to tell you to make happier homes. I know it, my friends, because God says it. Abnormal intimacy. How many times have you not heard, I love him, but I can't live with him? Have you not heard that? Or, we're still good friends. I don't mean to downplay that. What I'm saying is this. If we really had, my friends, the sense of what God wants in the first place, I'm not talking so much about people who are not believers or people who became divorced before they were Christians or not. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the original plan of God here. So that if that were the case, my friends, in the first place, there would have been that beautiful enjoyment of harmony as God intended it to be. And when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes and he fills us and he gives us the capacity to submit one to another. A spirit-filled husband and a spirit-filled wife will submit one to another, and headship will no longer be an erosion. Let me quickly go to unnatural authority. From abnormal intimacy to unnatural authority. And he shall rule over you. Here, my friends, is what God is saying. The headship will remain, but the rule of the head will be abnormal now, because it is coming out of judgment. It is coming because you're in a state of rebellion. He's in a state of disobedience. So his rule will be abused. His rule will be misused. Do the feminists have a point in what they're saying? Yes, they do. Oh, my friends, go to the Middle East and see how women are treated. Go to certain places and see women who must live in absolute isolation of everything, and men can go out and do what they want. Is it Jewish prayer not? God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a dog, and I'm not a woman. What a horrifying thing to say. But that's how they live. They have abused this rule. And it has come right down, my friends, to where you and I are. And without Jesus Christ absolutely having authority in our lives, we use the rule, as it is here, the same as any male chauvinist does it. We abuse our responsibility. We use it to lord it over. We use it to bring into subjection. And submission, my friends, is not something that is coerced. It is something that evolves out of relationship. And what God is saying, in our return to salvation, He once again becomes our head. Both of us in submission to Him and the Holy Spirit.